We're about to have the Lord's Supper in a little while, and I love the fact that this supper, this particular night that we're looking at in John chapter 13, is the last Passover that was ever celebrated. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, took bread and he says, "This is my body. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. "This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, and for we are all partakers of that one bread." The Bible is full of beautiful spiritual pictures, and just as the Lord commanded the apostles to love one another, he commanded us to celebrate that love and that communion we have in his blood. I want us to, before we participate in the Lord's Supper, I want us to be reminded of this commandment again. It's interesting, isn't it, that couple of things. Why would he command it? And what's new about it? If you read the Old Testament, as he says in Matthew chapter 22, all the Old Testament, the Testament hangs on the command to love God out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and to love your neighbour out of Leviticus chapter 19. And so they're not new in some sense, are they? I want us to consider why they are new, and I want us to consider what it is for the Lord to command. Does that mean that we are now back under an Old Testament law that thundered from Mount Sinai, or are we living in a covenant which is so much more beautiful and so much more blessed? I do love, as you think about Peter and his fall and the Lord turning to him and telling him, in the midst of all of that, "You're going to betray me and this is going to be appalling." And that betrayal, if you have a look in Luke's gospel, that betrayal is in the midst, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Peter had denied him the third time with cursings. The Lord looked at him. Talk about sin. We have sins that we're so ashamed of, and rightly so. But what a saviour. What a saviour. In the midst of that, the Lord knew exactly what was going on that night. But I often think, as Peter went back and started reading, and all the Bible I had was the Old Testament, how many passages in the Old Testament must have just thrilled his heart. Think about sinners when you think about David. Sadly, we don't think about David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. We think about David and his sin against Bathsheba so often, and it's so sad, isn't it? Because that sin was washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, and this is a verse that if Peter got to read this verse, he would have sat there with a smile on his face rejoicing, wouldn't he? He says, "Although my house..." The house of the nation Israel, the house of his family. But I think more particularly he's talking about the house of this body of flesh that he's in. These are his last words. This is what David died contemplating. It's a good thing to contemplate on your deathbed. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made..." Who made the covenant? Who made the promises? David made all sorts of promises to God, just like we make all sorts of promises. There's one promise that matters, and that's a promise that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made and ratified. He made, hath made with me. He makes a covenant with himself, and I'm included in that covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That everlasting covenant is the covenant in which all salvation of all people is bound up in. This is the covenant that saved Adam and Eve and Abel. This is the covenant that saved Noah. This is the covenant that saved Abraham. This is the covenant that saved everyone in the Old Testament, this covenant. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Everlasting doesn't mean that it sort of has a beginning now and goes on into eternity. It means it didn't have a beginning as we can understand things. God is eternal. This covenant was the covenant in the blood of his Son from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And all of God's people were in the Lamb slain, and all of God's people, according to the scriptures, were saved before the foundation of the world. This is where David gets his comfort from. He can't look in himself. He can't look to his family. He was a shocking father, David. Dysfunctional in so many ways. And yet, he was loved by God. God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And then he says, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. There's absolutely no reason for an eternal, everlasting covenant to grow. Why on earth would it grow? It can't get any bigger and it can't get any smaller and it doesn't need to grow. It's fixed, isn't it? The salvation of God's people is fixed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new commandment because it's reflective of this wine and this bread that was shared that night. It's new because it speaks of a love that God puts in the heart of his people for himself. We love him. God's people really love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And the love of Christ, as I said earlier, the love of Christ is a love that encapsulates all of the attributes of God. It is holy, it is sovereign, it's efficacious, it gets the job done. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. We, like sheep, are running astray all the time, and each of us has turned to his own way. That's the life, isn't it? That's what happens all the time. But I love what 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ, it's Christ's love for us, constraineth us. That word constrain means to put within a barrier. Some of you have been on farms and things, and if you have a beast, a wild beast, you make a race and it gets narrower and narrower to the point where some nurse, like Tash, can come along and do terrible things to a huge beast that weighs a ton and a half. Because why? It's constrained, isn't it? That's what he's saying. The love of Christ constrains us. We would wander this way and that way. God's love constrains us. It constrains us because we judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. We believe that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are constrained, and then he, in sovereign love, comes to those at the time of love. And he has hedged the way of his people, like Hosea says about Gomer. He's hedged her way with thorns, and he says, you can go this far. And if I think of my wandering life before the Lord saved me, I wandered down the most appalling paths that this world could ever have and loved every minute of it. until I was brought to a place where it bit me really so hard, and I was pushed back here, and then I wandered, and then I wandered off into self-righteousness, and I spent several years thinking that I was probably one of the holiest people that was walking around the place. And then the Lord brought me crashing down. See, Peter's fall is a necessary fall, because you're a Peter and I'm a Peter. We fall so readily and so quickly. And the love of Christ, because it's an infinite and eternal love, and it cannot lose one single object for whom he's placed that love upon, he'll constrain us. He'll constrain us, and he will move everything in this universe to get every single one of his children into his arms. That's why he calls us little children. My little children, where are the little children the safest? Where's a baby the safest? Crying, it's crying, it's crying, and you put it in its mother's arms and all of a sudden they'll stop almost instantly. You could do all sorts of things. I'm maybe not allowed to do it anymore, but I used to throw our children up in the air, and the higher you threw them, the more they loved it, and they'd giggle and squeal and think it was absolutely wonderful. Why? Because I was going to catch them. They just believed, didn't they? They had a childlike faith in the fact that no matter what was the apparent circumstances of their life, like Moses, underneath her everlasting arms. And that's how the children of God are in this world. We are made to be little children. Little children are dependent. Little children find joy and peace in things of fellowship rather than the things of this world. They just teach us so many things about what really matters in life, isn't it? It's about love, and it's about fellowship, and it's about relationship. There is a new covenant. There is an the new covenant is the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, we are declaring the new covenant, and we're declaring the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed. That night he said, I'm going and you can't come with me. He said, I must tread this winepress alone. In the garden, I alone must take this cup of all of the sins of all of God's people that's been given to me by my Father. There was a transaction in the garden, on the cross, a transaction that was enacted in a sense in all of eternity. And yet it has its fulfillment in the physical realities of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, of course, isn't it, that spiritual realities superintend and supersede all the physical realities. And if we spend our lives looking at the physical realities and don't see the spiritual realities, we're just going to be lost again and again and again. We'll be caught up in all sorts of things. He must tread the winepress of God, and he must take that cup. He must go to the judgment halls of Pilate and the Jews. He must suffer that guilt and that shame alone. When he had by himself purged our sins, when he had by himself washed our sins completely clean, he sat down. He must be forsaken, that I and all of his children will never be forsaken. He must go into that dark tomb alone. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone, like David of old. He goes alone, doesn't he? He goes alone out into the field of battle with Satan. And he wins a victory for us, and he comes back triumphant. That's exactly what the resurrection is. And we are here to declare a reigning, resurrected, glorious Saviour. But what a commandment! What a commandment to leave with us. You love one another as I have loved you. It's new. It's new because it's just a reflection of the fact of God's work in the hearts of all of his people. He says, I'll put my spirit within you. Ezekiel 36 is just such a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. You listen to the promises of God. He says, a new heart I'll give you, a heart that can love God. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Cause you. We love him because he causes his people to love him. And we love him willingly because he is so beautiful. We love him delightfully because of what he's done and what he is doing in this world right now. He says, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will multiply the fruit. And at the end of that extraordinary passage of scripture in verse 38, he says, as a holy flock, the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the wayside cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The eternal covenant that David rejoiced on his dying pillow and all of God's saints always will rejoice in is a covenant where God says, I will and they shall. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. Spirit gives birth to spirit. His words are spirit and they are life. It's new, it's a new commandment, as I said earlier, because it's a natural outflowing of Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a God-wrought union between the children of God. We have one Father. We have one Mother. We're all born from the Mother above, the Jerusalem that is above, the Mother of us all. We have one Husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one way of salvation. He does it all, long, long ago. He does it all. One way of salvation, by grace, through faith. Are you saved? And it's the gift of God. And it's Ephesians 2:10, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There is a union that is evidenced in the church, the one place where God has promised to get glory for his Son, glory for his holy name, is in the church. And in this church, in his church where the Lord Jesus Christ is raised up and this covenant is preached. See, where God works, he brings this covenant to his people, 2 Corinthians 3:8. He causes his ministers to be servants of this eternal covenant where God says, I will do it all and you'll be my people and I'll move your hearts to love me. I'll move your hearts with a new heart that I give you. It's new because it rejoices in Christ's drawing power. His everlasting love draws his people to himself. It's new because in the Old Testament law you had to get out of bed in the morning and look to whether you'd sinned, and every step of your day you had to think about whether you'd sinned and whether you'd trodden on something. You had to be worried about what you looked up into the sky. There were unclean birds. You looked into the water. There were unclean things creeping around. You never know. You never knew that all was right with God. And then God says it must be perfect to be accepted. Good enough, trying hard enough is not good enough with God. It must be holy to be accepted. It's new. It's new because it rejoices in our eternal home forever. All of God's children are destined to live with each other in glory forever. We get glimpses of what it's like for those that have gone before us to be rejoicing in heaven right now. Just glimpses of it. One day we'll join them and we'll be rejoicing as well. But that's not the end of it all, isn't it? There's a new creation coming and the Lord Jesus is coming back to gather all of his people to himself. And that's what he's saying in John 13. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm coming back. I've got this world and everything in this world and everything that wriggles in this world is moving exactly as I've ordained it to move. It's new because of the new power that's at work, which is God Almighty indwelling his people. It's new because of the revelation of a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to what the Lord said in that high priestly prayer. I just beg of you to spend time looking at John chapter 17 and looking at the petitions that the Lord Jesus Christ made. His cry to his Father before he went to the cross and these amazing promises. He says, I don't pray for these alone, I'm praying for them, verse 20, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's the believers today throughout this world, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's that love that he's talking about, isn't it, in John 13. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Do you see how important church is? That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm so thankful that God doesn't tell us we have to understand those things, but to believe and rejoice. Isn't that extraordinary? It's new because it's always welcoming sinners. Fallen Peter, restored to fellowship with God. Fallen Peter, used of God to proclaim the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Fallen Peter, fallen Paul, to write half the New Testament. God came into this world to save sinners, to save sinners. It's new because our mercies are new every morning. From his fullness have we all received grace from grace. He says, I will heal their backsliding, says Isaiah 14. I'll heal their backslidings. If they wander away from me, I'll heal them, and I'll come as a great shepherd, and I'll gather them to myself, and I'll pick them up, and I'll put them in my arms, and I'll bring them back into the fold. Don't you love a shepherd that does that? If you're a wanderer like me, I just love the fact that he's the one that's made these promises. I will heal their backslidings. It's new because now this love of God is shed abroad in our heart. Love is the basis of this covenant of grace. Love brought the gift of this covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. Loving kindness from our God draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. Everyone that comes will never ever be cast away. Love is the bond of the everlasting covenant. We are kept by the power of God. Love is the bond of an eternal union between God and his people. I love what Augustine, I think it was, said, Lord, command what you will and perform the commandment. Command what you will and do it. Under the eternal, everlasting new covenant, the demands of God upon us are turned into promises of what God will do in us. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done for this sinner, and that's what he does for all of us. And that's what this is about, isn't it? That this blood, we are brought near to each other by this blood. We're brought to be one with God through this blood. We are made by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be perfectly fit vessels in which God dwells. The Holy God that came to a mountain called Sinai with darkness and blackness, and the whole earth shook at the presence of God, that God calls us to his company now, right now. He says, take and eat. It's the cup of blessing, a cup of the blessing of our great high priest. It's a cup of blessing. Let me read it again out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One qualification for taking the cup of blessing: believe. The one cause of troubled hearts being untroubled is believe in me. Believe in my Father. Believe also in me. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion? I love that word. Common union. The communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to eat and drink in faith and in love and in thankfulness to our glorious God and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearts. Work faith in us. Rule and command and direct and keep us in your love, our Father, for the glory of your Son and for the comfort of each of us as we walk through this world, continually getting our feet dirty. We thank you for the washing in the blood of your dear and precious Son. Pray in his name and for his glory and for the comfort of your people, our Father. Amen.